So let's start in the passage. We're going to read through it, and then we will expound. Starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, going to read all the way through 18. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among those are, that guy, and Hermogenes. I'm quite jealous. But you know what? He turned away from Paul, so sorry if I messed up your name. All right. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So I think without going too far into redoing what Trish kind of did last week, there it needs to be said to be reminded of the background of what's happening here. As we heard last time together, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy, and it's being written under vastly different circumstances. 1 Timothy was written between the first time Paul was in prison and his second imprisonment. The first time Paul was in prison, it was because he appealed to Caesar, but this time he's in chains as an alleged criminal and was expected to be executed for his faith. At this time, Nero is Caesar and has prescribed heavy persecution for the Christians. It's thought that he was using Christians as a scapegoat for the Great Fire of Rome in AD 64 that supposedly he was suspected to have started to further his building ambitions, and he needed someone to blame. And he didn't just blame them. He was known for arresting them and putting to death these Christians in some of the most cruel and most unimaginable ways. Some were crucified, others thrown into the arena for the entertainment of the masses, either tied in skins of animals so they'd be killed by ferocious dogs, or they were thrown to wild beasts that would ravage them. Others were covered in pitch, ignited, and used as human torches to light Nero's garden at night. This is what's happening during the time Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. This is the season. This is the culture. This is what's happening around them. Paul knows his days are numbered, and sadly, many that ministered with him have turned their back on him. He was left alone with Luke and is now writing to encourage Timothy. The purpose of his letter was not to vindicate himself, but he had eyes focused on eternal things. He wanted to make sure the ministry of the gospel continued. Paul sees the potential in Timothy and is writing to encourage him to take the place of the spiritual leader of the church. You know, in our portion of scripture, we're going to cover Paul writing to Timothy to be three things: one, courageous; two, shameless; and three, loyal. And the first part, we'll jump right in, being courageous in his faith. He's calling him to this. He opens up in his typical Paul greeting, you know, Paul, an apostle, Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Like most greetings, Paul right away, of course, identifies himself. He describes himself as an apostle by the will of God. And this declaration, he's saying that he was chosen and appointed by God to this ministry. His ministry entailed a calling to be an ambassador from God to the world. His mission is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Notice, he did not have identity confusion. There was no question about Paul knowing who he was and what he was called to do. Paul saw himself as God's herald or ambassador. Let's just pause for a moment and look back and see why we need ambassadors from God. You know, God created everything and he called it good. But then sin entered the world. That sin caused a divide between God and man. And no longer could they be in right relationship with each other. Through Jesus, though, we can be reconciled to God. Paul's going to describe in 2 Corinthians in a second when I read it to you. Through Jesus, we're reconciled to God. It's an amazing work of reconciliation that Jesus did for us. And then Paul's going to go on and say what the role is of an ambassador. So in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Paul knew his role as ambassador, and he gladly devoted his life to it. In another part of his greeting, he includes this phrase, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Can you just imagine for a minute being at the end of your life and knowing it? It's a very sobering place mentally. This letter is being written by a man who knows his days are numbered, and this is not the first time that he has grappled with the notion of losing his life. In Philippians 1:20 and 21, he writes to the Philippians, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. At the time Paul's writing to Timothy, he's finding himself indeed in need of sufficient courage to face a martyr's death for Christ. That being said, he doesn't waste any time on himself, but rather writes this letter and pours into his protege so that the ministry would continue long after he was gone. Now, at this point in his greeting, he acknowledges to whom he's writing. We know from 1 Timothy that Paul considers Timothy to be a spiritual son, and he loves him. In addition, he adds mercy to the typical grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is now at the end of his ministry, and his hindsight was 20/20. He knew that those that ministered in the faith needed mercy as well as grace and peace. I like how Spurgeon explains this need for mercy for those who minister. Did you ever notice this one thing about Christian ministers? That they need even more mercy than other people. Although everybody needs mercy, ministers need it more than anybody else, and so we do. For if we are not faithful, we shall be greater sinners even than our hearers, and it needs much grace for us to always be faithful, and much mercy will be required to cover our shortcomings. So I shall take those three things to myself: grace, mercy, and peace. You may have the two, grace and peace, but I need mercy more than any of you. So I take it from my Lord's loving hand, and I will trust and not be afraid, despite all my shortcomings and feebleness and blunders and mistakes in the course of my whole ministry. Timothy's a minister. Paul's pouring into him to take over the leadership, right? And he knew that he was going to have to deal with some of the shortcomings and feeling inadequate. Just yesterday, I was talking to Wendy and I said, I do not feel adequate to do this job. I don't. And I pray that God will give me mercy if I have said something or did not portray him in a way that is honoring. And I pray that by his Spirit, he uses the words that I feel like he is speaking to me, that it just ministers right to the needs that you have in your heart and in your lives, and that it's not some persuasion that's coming across, but it's the Holy Spirit through the word, the truth of God, that's so live, that can just meet every part of where you are. Well, let's continue. So 2 Timothy 1:3-5. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, and as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it's also in you. Paul is taking time to reflect and to give thanks as he often did in his letters. He's telling Timothy that he remembers him and prays for him day and night. Remember that this part of his letter, he's trying to encourage him to be courageous. Hearing that Paul was praying for him intentionally and multiple times a day would mean a lot to Timothy. I don't know about you, but God has placed people in my life that I know my name is on their prayer list. The ladies at my table, you have been so faithful in prayer for me. We've walked through life's really hard times this year. We've been able to pray for difficult things and see the Lord deliver, right? And we've shared in that, the joy. I know my prayer partner from our women's retreat. She's also praying for me. She frequently touches base with me, asks me what's happening in my life, and encourages me and reminds me that she's praying for me. Sometimes I'm convicted, and I don't feel like I'm not doing it as much. But I have your name on my mirror in my bathroom. I see it every day, at least twice a day, day and night, like Paul, brushing my teeth. Oh, yes, Lord, please be there. At other times, I will get a card in the mail from someone with a note of encouragement. And even there are some other times, there is someone that has known me most of my life, actually. He probably has known me all of my life, but I don't know if I remember him most of my life, you know, the young years. But he will periodically send me what he calls snail mail. The snail mail usually starts with a reminder of how he's thinking of me and my family and lifting us up in prayer. The rest of the letter is usually portions of scripture he includes to encourage me and remind me who I am in Christ and how the Father longs to fellowship with me and encourages me to draw near to God. I never know when any of these little notes are going to be coming my way, but I can tell you that it encourages me in my faith and my walk with the Lord, and it's a comfort to know that someone I know is praying for me. I can only imagine how comforting it was to Timothy to know that Paul was praying for him and taking precious time to write words of encouragement. I'll ask you this. Who is it that you are encouraging in your faith, in their faith? Who are you praying for and offering words of encouragement or scriptures to build them up? If you don't have anyone, I would say, consider praying and asking God to show you someone that you can be in prayer for and provide encouragement. It's not just a blessing to that person. It blesses you as the person lifting them up in prayer and encouraging them. In the next part of this letter, we see Paul give an account of Timothy's lineage of faith. His grandmother Lois was the first to follow Christ. Paul then mentions that Eunice, his mother, came to be a Christ follower. He then declares that he is persuaded this same faith also is in Timothy. Paul is speaking from years of watching the Lord work in Timothy's family. While Timothy had a great start with both his grandmother and mother being Christians, Timothy needed to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ for himself. Paul has had time to test this genuine faith of Timothy, and he's encouraging him, letting him know that he's persuaded that the faith is evident also in his life too. Let's continue. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Oh boy. When I was preparing for this, this verse, yes, the Lord, he doesn't give us fear, right? That's not from God. I'll tell you what, before I got up here, I was feeling very fearful. And I think that Timothy also gets a bad rap for maybe being just a timid person or scared. It's hard to share the words of God to others and when you feel inadequate of yourself. And I'll tell you what, I have a new appreciation for maybe where Timothy was in his state, in that mind. But I do know that God, he doesn't give that fear, but he does give us power through his Holy Spirit. We don't do this by ourselves, right? And love and a sound mind. I love how this one commentator explains this. You know, Paul reminded Timothy of the time God called him into service and the local church ordaining him. Paul had laid his hands on Timothy, and through Paul, God imparted to Timothy the spiritual gifts that he needed for his ministry. Today, we lay hands on people for ministry, but it's a symbolic act. It doesn't necessarily impart any special spiritual gifts to them. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to serve God. And through him, we can overcome this fear and all the weaknesses that we have. The word fear in 2 Timothy means that timidity or the cowardice. The Holy Spirit gives us power for witness and for service. It is futile for us to try to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Talent, training, and experience cannot take the place of the power of the Spirit. In this part of Scripture, Paul is reminding Timothy that he already had all that he needed for ministry. He simply needed to stir up the gifts that were already there. Have you ever been near a fire that's roaring with life, giving heat, giving light? But then over time, the fire dies down. And then it becomes only embers. If you blow on those embers, the fire can be stirred back to life again. This is my favorite part of tending a fire. I know most men enjoy tending the fire, but I have this little bit of an obsession with this part. I'm sorry. I love to take that bellows. It's that tool where if you open it, it fills with air, and then you press it down, and the air gushes out forward, right? That's my favorite part. I love to use the bellows to pump precious air on those dying embers and watch them revive into leaping flames. But you know what? That only lasts for a minute. To keep the fire going, you need to feed it, and you need to give it more wood or fuel. Do you have gifts God has given to you, but you're neglecting them? Or like a fire, you've let the fire burn down to just glowing embers? I'd encourage you, just like Paul's telling Timothy, stir up the gift of God. God does not force someone to love him. And guess what? He won't force you to serve him. It's our choice. Are you choosing to serve him with the gifts he's given you? Or are you choosing to serve yourself? Maybe you don't know what gifts God's given to you. If that's the case, I'd encourage you to spend time in prayer tonight Ask the ladies who are at your table to pray with you that God would show you what gifts he's given you. In your quiet time with the Lord, when you go home, spend time in the Word. Pray. Seek him. Maybe he has gifted you with culinary skills or hospitality. If so, join the Milk and Honey Ministry. There's a sign up at the back. You can make meals for those in need. If maybe not, your gift is not making meals, I bet there's lots of other things you can do. Maybe you can provide in other ways, supplies that they might need. And if nothing else, you can be praying, right? We all have the ministry of prayer. Paul reminds Timothy that the spirit of fear is not from God. I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Fear arises when we imagine everything depends on us. I think that's why I was so fearful to get up here. I didn't study enough. I didn't prepare enough. I didn't do... But I forget, it really doesn't all depend on me. Right? Fear arises when we imagine everything depends on us. If you're full of fear, turn to the Lord. Listen to David as he testifies to this in Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Let's recall the circumstances Paul's finding himself in as he's writing this. Imminent death, right? Most people facing imminent execution would be terrified and out of their mind scared. But Paul, he is not. He is serving God courageously in the face of persecution with great love for others and with a mind that is at perfect peace. I imagine Paul being able to resonate with the words David penned in Psalm 27, 1-3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. You might be wondering, how is it possible to overcome fear like this? Was it just because this is Paul? You know, spiritual giant here. I'd like to share with you, Ryan, are you there? Oh, hey, this video of a missionary and his wife.
Where are you going? Asked the postmaster when he recognized the prisoners. We don't know where they are going, John answered simply, but we are going to heaven. As he spoke those words, John Stamm knew the likelihood of survival was small. A chaotic war had sprung up in the Anhui province of China in 1934. Rough soldiers seized John and his wife Betty. They were missionaries on their first term, only in their late 20s. Writing to his mission, John explained their predicament and ended his brief letter roughly quoting Philippians 1:20. The Lord bless and guide you, and as for us, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death. Days later, on a lonely hill outside the village, their captors beheaded the young couple. The promises of God's word had long prepared John and Betty Stamm for this day. During his graduation speech at the Moody Bible Institute just 2.5 years before, John spoke of the risk before them. Shall we retreat and turn back from our high calling in Christ Jesus? Or dare we advance at God's command in face of the impossible? Let us remind ourselves that the Great Commission was never qualified by clauses calling for advance only if funds were plentiful and no hardship or self-denial involved. On the contrary, we are told to expect tribulation and even persecution, but with it, victory in Christ. The faithfulness of God is the only certain thing in the world today. We need not fear the result of trusting Him. His wife Betty expressed the same faith in God's promises at a Bible conference in 1925. Betty chose Philippians 1:21 as her life verse. A few years later, while studying at Moody Bible Institute, she prayed, "Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept Thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to Thee to be Thine forever. I hand over to Thy keeping all of my friendships, all the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with Thy Spirit. Work out Thy will in my life at any cost. For to me, to live is Christ. Amen." Both John and Betty viewed their deaths as gain and victory. That testimony stands engraved on their tombstones, not far from where the soldiers' swords ended their lives. A single gravestone marks both graves. A cross at the center separates their epitaphs. To the left reads John Cornelius Stam, 18th of January, 1907, that Christ may be magnified by life or by death, Philippians 1:20. And to the right reads Elizabeth Scott Stam, his wife, 22nd February, 1906. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Inscribed beneath the cross is the date and place of their martyrdom, 8 December, 1934, Myoshia Anhui. The spirit of Philippians 1, 20-21 resounds from a poem treasured by Betty Stam, recorded in Mrs. Howard Taylor's account of their martyrdom and circulated after their deaths. Just 3 years earlier, missionary E.H. Hamilton penned these words as he pondered the martyrdom of his colleague, Jack Vinson. Afraid? Of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear His welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, brief darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of His, a counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest and yet to serve the Master blessed, from service good to service best. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptized with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from the spot. Afraid of that? Both John's and Betty's families, though grieving for their loss, expressed faith in God's wisdom in allowing the martyrdom of their children. They found comfort in the promises of God. Their written responses just after hearing the news reflected their confidence that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. In a telegram to the China Inland Mission, Betty's father wrote, "Deeply appreciate your consolation. Sacrifice seems great, but not too great for Him who gave Himself for us. Experiencing God's grace, believe wholeheartedly, Romans 8:28. John's father echoed this same faith in God's promises, saying, "What could be more glorious? It is true the manner in which they were sent out of this world was a shock to us all. But whatever of suffering they may have endured is now past, and they are both infinitely blessed with the joys of heaven. We are sure that our dear brother and sister, Dr. and Mrs. C.E. Scott, both join us in saying, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The promises of God not only strengthened the faith of those martyred, but also comforted the loved ones they left behind. Truly, we need not fear the results of trusting Him.
Thank you. They found themselves in the most dire of circumstances, and yet they were at perfect peace. Listen to this letter they wrote the morning they were executed. My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of the communist in the city of... their demand is $20,000 for our release. All our possessions are in their hands, but we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. God grant you wisdom in what you do, and us fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able and a wonderful friend in such a time. You know, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's continue on there. Therefore, do not be ashamed, this is verses 8 to 10, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here we see Paul is shifting, focused on being courageous to being shameless in suffering. These believers in the early church were being persecuted, and Paul knew full well, because before his conversion, what was he doing? He was the ringleader of gathering them up and persecuting them. Now he finds himself in chains. He knows that his salvation was not because of good deeds that he has done, but it was by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 describes this grace, for it's by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God. He also mentions, Paul mentions it when he writes in Titus, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Paul's encouraging Timothy to be shameless when enduring the suffering that comes with serving Christ. While none of us enjoy suffering, I will be the first to tell you that I do not like suffering. Sometimes our walk with Christ calls for us to share Christ's suffering. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Notice in this letter to Timothy that Paul not only tells him to not be ashamed, but then, how do you like getting that invitation in the mail? He invites him to join him in the suffering for the gospel of Christ. You know, do you remember Jesus, what he prayed before he was arrested? In Luke 22:42, he prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Obeying the will of the Father was most important, for God had a purpose in the suffering Jesus had to endure. His suffering and death was the final payment needed for the forgiveness of sins. His death and resurrection abolished death and brought eternal life to all those who would believe. Through Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection, those who are believing are reconciled to God. Be encouraged tonight. If you are suffering, and you are suffering because you are enduring for Christ, He has a purpose in it. Paul's suffering shared the gospel and spread it. Encouraged others to keep going, right? Modeled for those who were to follow. He will do something through your suffering. You may not ever know what God will do through it. I don't think John and Betty Stamm knew what happened afterwards, that the ministry that they were leading, that people were getting baptized, that missionaries were being sent out to share the gospel, suffer shamelessly for Christ. Let's continue. In verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul being in chains made him unpopular with some in ministry, and sadly, many disassociated from him. We will see who they are in a few verses, but at this time, Paul takes this opportunity to remind Timothy why he should not be ashamed of his association with him. Paul was a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. In light of all this, Paul confidently declares he knows in whom he has believed and is persuaded that God's able to keep him and to keep what he committed to him until that day. And what did Paul commit to God? He committed his life. He looked forward to that day, be it the day that Christ returns for the church or the day that he sees Jesus. Ladies, are you confident? Have you committed your life fully to God? Listen to what Christ says to his disciples in John 15. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. He continues in chapter 16, I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that you, when they happen, you'll remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. In John 16:33, he goes on, he says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Boy, all that other stuff, you have trials, they're going to persecute you, kick you out of the synagogue. But he's saying, I'm telling you all this because guess what? You can still have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. I like how the Amplified Version reads that verse. I have told you these things so that in me you will have perfect peace. In the world you'll have tribulations and distress and suffering. But be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I've overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished and my victory abiding. It's because of who Christ is that Paul can so fervently declare that he knows in whom he believes. In the last section of Scripture, Paul exhorts Timothy to be spiritually loyal. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Paul's advising Timothy not only to be courageous and unashamed, but also faithful. Faithful to the word that Paul had taught him and faithful to God's servant. Paul knew how quickly false teachers could derail a ministry, so he warns Timothy to stay true to sound teaching, teaching that is true according to God's truth, not merely teaching that has a form of godliness or teaching that is meant to tickle the ears but numb the conscience. God's word is true, and Paul has spent time depositing this truth into Timothy. Paul's now in chains, and he can no longer go out and put an end to some of the false teachers that were leading so many astray. Instead, he takes this time to write to Timothy and reminding him of the Christian truth that's been deposited in him and encourages him to guard it and pass it on to others. Notice he reminds Timothy to guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We are not alone. Back to that John portion, there's a part I didn't read in John 16, going on 12 and 15, where Jesus explains the Holy Spirit. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. We're not left without help here. In this portion of scripture, we see Paul, back to the Second Timothy part, Paul calling out those who have abandoned him. And then he also names a faithful servant. Thank God there are still faithful servants, right? On Paul's third missionary journey, he spent almost 3 years planting churches and ministering in the area of Ephesus, which was the capital of Asia. Here, so many came to Christ. But it was also here that so many turned away to false teachers. While many disassociated with Paul, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul, and he searched hard for him so that he could come. He traveled to find him in Rome and to provide for him. Paul is so appreciative of this man and his service to him, not only in Rome, but also when he was ministering in Ephesus. As we come to a close, I can't help but think about the clarity that Paul had at this time in his life. I was reading a book that I had come across, and there was a quote from a character that found herself standing on the threshold of heaven, reflecting back over her life and praying for her daughter whose life had just begun. This is what she said, and it just so resonated with me. I wish I had lived more of my life from where I am right now, looking back from the threshold of eternity. I wish I could somehow tell you how truly fleeting this life is and how different so many of my choices would have been if made from this vantage point. So much time devoted to things that will not last. Instead of investing in what can never die, forgive me, Lord. Never let her forget that our days on earth are like a passing shadow gone so soon without a trace. You know, in Psalms 39, it says, let me know my life's end and to appreciate the extent of my days. Let me know how frail I am, how transient is my stay here. Behold, you have made my days as short as a hand's width, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, a wisp of smoke, a vapor that vanishes. Ladies, what are you filling your days with? Are they things that have eternal value? Let's do as Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray.